In the first half of our study, before we break, we have been emphasizing that intercessory prayer is a means for maintaining that spiritual alertness or spiritual vigilance. We also indicated, really, that intercessory prayer as part of the spiritual warfare reminds us of two facts that I stated and expanded in the first half. The first fact is that it reminds us of the unity of the church. The unity of the church. The second fact that I emphasize is that we need the support of each other in the spiritual warfare. That means we have to endeavor to support one another in the spiritual warfare, being mindful not to be an aid or one that helps the enemy to attack or destroy or attempt to destroy a fellow believer. Now, also as part of this spiritual warfare, we know that it's something that's related to all believers, no matter where they are. So we also indicated that there are two recipients of this spiritual, intercessory prayer as part of the spiritual warfare. All believers and those who are specifically involved in preaching and teaching the Word of God. Now, we were expanding the first part, the all believers, because of the word saints in Ephesians 6, verse 18, or God's people, that's used in the translation. So that is what we were looking at before break. So we're showing that the word saints is never used for an individual. Rather, it is used collectively for all God's people, whether in the Old Testament time or in the New Testament time. And it is one of the passages to prove our point that we were to look at before break, that is Psalms 34, verse 9. Psalms 34, verse 9 says, "Fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him lack nothing." Now that's a benefit for the one who fears the Lord. When it says it lacks nothing, means you will never lack any necessity that you have that the Lord will need to meet in order to keep you on this planet. That is to say, when you say lack nothing, it doesn't mean you're going to have, you know, the riches of the world. It just means those basic needs that you have, there will never be a time when the Lord will not meet them. So there's no doubt then that believers of the Old Testament times are described as saints, since the believers that came out of their graves in the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ are described as saints. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 52. Matthew chapter 27, verse 52. He reads, "The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life." See, that phrase, "holy people," of the NIV, is literally saints, as reflected in many of our English versions. Of course, believers in Christ are those described as saints in the New Testament. Now, take for example, believers in Jerusalem were described as saints, whom Apostle Paul, prior to his salvation, persecuted, as described in Acts chapter 9, verse 13. Acts chapter 9, verse 13. Acts chapter 9 verse 13 reads, Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. See again at the plural. Plural. So the point is that saints refers to believers in Christ when used primarily in the New Testament. Therefore, a believer who remains spiritually alert or spiritually vigilant is one that is involved in intercessory prayer for all believers. Now, what should, when I talk about, when I say all believers, as I'm going to emphasize, I mean all believers. That's what the scripture means, and I'm going to make a little more comment later on about that. Now, so, now that we know that it's part of being vigilant, that you and I must be involved in this spiritual, being an intercessory prayer as part of the spiritual warfare. So, what should this intercessory prayer for others believer consist? What is it that we should pray? And then just to say, well, I pray, Lord, I call your name, John Doe, whatever. Okay, Lord, I pray for John Doe. Is that what it is? No, it's not. What are you praying? See, that's why I say many times, some of us, when we pray, we don't realize that prayer, and when we go through certain things in a detailed way, but the prayer should involve specific petition. Specific. Not generality, specific. Then you know you're praying a special intercessory prayer. Anyway, before we deal with this question of what are things involved in this prayer, we should observe that the apostle, although he wrote under inspiration, actually was a kind of teacher that practiced what he taught. So it is not surprising that he himself encouraged believers to imitate him in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. First Corinthians. And hold on to First Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 4 verse 16 reads, therefore I urge you to imitate me. Now, I don't know about others. This is part of thing that scares me as a pastor. I mean, somebody want to be, you know, pastors and this. If you understand this like this kind of, it should scare you. See, Paul didn't say, oh, do what I, you know, listen to what I teach, but don't look at my life. He didn't say that. He said, imitate me. And that's what should scare every pastor. So now the same concept of imitation is involved when he instructs the Corinthians to follow his example, as he follows Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. It says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now, that's something that majority of us behind the pulpits today cannot say. That's why I say it's scary. People just think, you know, you've been a pastor. That is, to me, one of the most fearful things you can be on this planet. Now, this aside, we claim, though, that the apostle is a kind of teacher who practiced what he taught because he has conveyed severally that he practiced intercessory prayer. Now, it is not only in the this epistle to the Ephesians do we read of the apostle praying for other believers, but we also encounter his assertion of intercessory prayer for the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. And of course, you put your marker in Philippians 1, verse 4. Reads, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. So with all of you, that means he was involved in a kind of intercessory prayer for the Philippians that he knew. He never knew all of them, but those the apostle knew. And then I'm sure the Holy Spirit direct him to be more inclusive of others that he may even not know their names. So anyway, the point is that the apostle practiced what he taught regarding the intercessory prayer. So we return to the question we are considering. Again, we ask, what should this intercessory prayer for other believers consist? What should it be? Well, the apostle did not specify at this junction in his instruction regarding spiritual warfare. But this does not mean that the Holy Spirit has not specified the contents of intercessory prayer of believers for other believers in the scripture. Now, the content of intercessory prayer for believers are given to us through the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and that of the Apostle Paul with respect to prayer. See, our Lord Jesus Christ in his path and prayer indicated that an important aspect of the content of believers' prayer is for the spiritual warfare, as that is really what's implied in the declaration of Matthew, recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13 reads, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, this verse concerns two petitions we should make towards our Heavenly Father with respect to the spiritual warfare. We are to petition Him to keep us from the state in which temptation will not overcome us, or to keep us in a state where Satan will not be victorious over us. Furthermore, we should pray that we be preserved or protected from Satan. Now, it does not mean that God will remove us from this, from being touched by Satan, as this will require, though, our leaving this world. But that our prayer that despite everything Satan can do to us, that God should preserve or protect us. In effect, God should not permit Satan to have his full way with us, since the only thing that he wants is our destruction. That's the only thing the devil wants. Now, really, when you think about it, it's not much our destruction in an eternal state, because that's already decided. But what he wants is on this planet to destroy us. In many, many ways, it could be to render our testimony ineffective. That's one way. But then he can also torture us. God permits him to do that. That's what happened with Job. God said, go at him. I know he's faithful. He did too. Anyway, so these petitions of our Lord, that the Lord taught, should be part of our prayer. And they are concerned with spiritual warfare, so that we should petition these things for other believers as for ourselves. In other words, all this that you pray for your protection, you should pray that for other believers. But there are really more to the contents of our intercessory prayer for other believers that the Holy Spirit gave through the Apostle, gave through the Apostle Paul, that are concerned with the spiritual warfare. In effect, although there are several contents of intercessory prayer, our concern is limited to those that are directly concerned or connected with the spiritual warfare, considering the spiritual armor believers are to be equipped with to be successful in the spiritual warfare. So then, a first content of intercessory prayer for other believers with respect to the spiritual warfare is for their spiritual enlightenment. You pray for their spiritual enlightenment. Now, this should not surprise us, since believers are to take on the sword of the Spirit, that is the Word of God. A weapon is of no use in the hand of a soldier if that soldier does not know how to operate it. It's of useless. By the same token, the Word of God is of no value to the believer if that individual is not enlightened to understand what it means and so how to apply it. So in other words, and I've said this many times, you can sit here and learn all you want to learn, or even go home and learn all you. If you don't understand it and use it, it does you no good. It's no value. It's of no value. Therefore, it makes sense that we should pray for continuous spiritual enlightenment of believers so that they will come to a better understanding of God's word and so to have conviction with respect to their salvation and all that's implied. Now, this understanding will help to give assurance of ultimate victory over satanic forces. Now, this petition for spiritual enlightenment is the content of Apostle Paul's prayer for the Ephesians that we have studied in detail, but recorded in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 17 and 18. It reads, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, it's not only for the Ephesians that the apostle prays this prayer, but also for the Colossians, as we read in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He reads, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Now, one of the problems in the Christian life, of course, you know, all of us are aware of that, or should be, is applying correctly, in different situations, the word of God we have been taught. Applying it correctly in every situation. Now, well, it's really the possession of spiritual wisdom that enables us to make the right application of the word of God in different situations, which is essential during the spiritual warfare. We have to have the wisdom. We're not smart enough to do that. That's why we need that spiritual wisdom in the, to do well in the spiritual warfare. So we should then pray that the Lord should provide other believers the insight and wisdom needed to apply the word correctly. Now, it's not enough to know and quote a passage of scripture. It is important to know how it applies. Our Lord, Jesus Christ, of course, demonstrated this point during his temptation because he applied the scripture correctly, and in one case, on one instance, corrected Satan for misapplication of the word of God. Thus then, it is essential that in the spiritual warfare, that a believer should have proper understanding of the word of God and how it applies in each situation. Because if you misapply it, well, God is not going to respond to it, because that's, you're not doing what he said. Now, of course, a correct application of the word of God will lead them to a better knowledge of our God. For as believers observe, God honor his word that is correctly applied, they will develop more confidence in him, and so leads to a better relationship with him, implying there will be more confident of victory over satanic forces. A second content of intercessory prayer for other believers with respect to the spiritual warfare is for their lifestyle to conform to the word of God. You pray for your fellow believer that his or her lifestyle should conform to the word of God. Now, a believer whose lifestyle conforms to the word of God is one that will be victorious in the spiritual warfare. Thus, the believer's lifestyle is important in the spiritual warfare. Apostle Paul, through whom the Holy Spirit instructs believers to be engaged in intercessory prayer for others in the context of the spiritual warfare, consider this content for of prayer for believers in his personal prayer for other believers. He petitioned for the lifestyle of believers, both negatively and positively. Now, the presentation of lifestyle, both negatively and positively, is found in the apostles' prayer for the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 13, verse 7. Second Corinthians and hold on to that, even though I go the next passage is still in 2 Corinthians, but I'll be referring back to that verse again. So who put your marker on that passage? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. This is what it reads. Now, we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. You do what is right. So negatively, then, the apostle prayed that the Corinthians should avoid doing wrong. Now, we can understand this negative petition with respect to the lifestyle of the Corinthians, because the apostle had already indicated that some of them were not living in accordance with the truth, as he stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 through 21. He reads, "For I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be. And you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of their impurity, sexual sin and debauchery in which they have indulged. So a person who does not live according to the truth is one that has not withstood his or her ground in the spiritual warfare. Thus, when the apostle prayed for the Corinthians not to do anything wrong, his petition is tantamount to their being successful in the spiritual warfare. Now, satanic forces are interested in getting the believer to do the wrong thing. So, a prayer request for that not to happen is one that is concerned with the believers holding their spiritual ground in the spiritual warfare. Now, so that's negatively, but positively, the apostle prayed that the Corinthians should do what is right. And go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, that told to put your marker. If you go back to that, you look at that clause where it says, that's in the second part, and we say, that you will do what is right. That you will do what is right. This is a positive way to petition for the Corinthians to be successful in their spiritual warfare, since anyone who does what is right cannot be victim in the spiritual warfare. Now, this positive petition concerning lifestyle, as important in the spiritual warfare, is also conveyed in the apostles' petition for the Thessalonians, for God to make them live the type of life expected of those he called, as stated in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. He reads, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith." So the Lord expects a new kind of conduct among believers, as expected by the command of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in the passage also we studied in detail in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 reads, "You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." We studied this in detail that, you know, well, once we get saved, because of what has happened internally, that we now have the power supplied by the Holy Spirit to be different from what you used to be. In other words, Like I've explained many times, I just, maybe there are those who they teach and I just don't believe that. I do not believe that a believer, anyone can be saved and there's no indication in his or her life for that. I just don't believe that. And some people say, well, you know, you just get saved. No, because if something happens internally, it will work out externally. So there has to be something that shows, oh, you used to be this way, now you're not. It's not an academic exercise, as some say. It's not. It's reality that when you say, if you say you are saved, there has to be indication of it in your life. It's not just, oh, yeah, I'm saved. If you're not showing it, it begs the question, are you really saved? You may be, but we just don't know. So this is why he said, you now have the power to distance yourself from the old way of things. Anyway, that's really the believer who is going to stand his or her ground during the spiritual warfare must live the kind of lifestyle God demands. So anyhow, a specific topic then to be included in your intercessory prayer that involves spiritual warfare is that the believer's lifestyle should be a focus. In effect, you should pray that the Lord will enable other believers to live a life that is consistent with the Word of God. That should be your prayer for every believer. Needless to say, that should be your prayer for everyone in this congregation. A third content of intercessory prayer for others, believers, with respect to the spiritual warfare, is for spiritual strength and understanding of God's love. Spiritual strength and understanding of God's love. Now, this makes sense since spiritual warfare requires that believers have spiritual strength and assurance of God's love as they are engaged in the spiritual warfare. Thus, you should pray that God would always strengthen your fellow believers spiritually and that they also will come to true experiencing of God's love. Experiencing of God's love. Now, this is a prayer of Apostle Paul for the Ephesians as recorded in passage we also studied in detail, Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 19. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. It reads, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now in this passage, the apostle made several petitions that have to do with spiritual strength and love. His petition is tantamount to a request for the Lord to enable the Ephesians to continue to learn the word and apply it, since it is a means of Christ's controlling of the believers. That is, Christ dwelling in the heart. See, the way Christ dwells in your heart in the way we have it in this passage, is control. It's not He's in us, because we, every believer is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son, right? So it's not that, but when it talks about being at home or dwelling in us in such a way, it's dealing with this issue of Christ having full control of us, so that He'll be at home with us, He'll be at ease. So when He has His full control, that will only happen through His Word. Because it is when I understand the Word and I allow the Word of God to influence me, then I, at that point, Christ is at home in my heart, in my soul, of course. So that is the thing that is part of what we should be praying. Therefore, you should pray that God should continue to enable your fellow believers to learn His Word and apply them, because if they did, they would then be under Christ's control. Now, on a personal basis, you should petition the same thing for yourself. Remember what we're saying is what you'll be praying for other believers. So you pray, okay, Lord, I want such and such a person, please open his or her eyes so that this person will understand your love. Please give this person spiritual strength. And I'm saying all those have to be interpreted to mean that you're praying something for them in a way that is related to the Word of God. So what it is then is that pray that God will continue to enable you on a personal basis to learn His Word and to live in obedience to it. That is what you should be praying for on a personal basis for yourself. Now, that's something you pray for other believers. That is an important petition for the spiritual life. Another petition of the apostle in this passage that we read in Ephesians is for the Lord to grant the Ephesians the ability to grasp to some greater measure the significance and the extent of Christ's love for them as far as it is possible to comprehend within this life. There is no doubt that both requests are important aspects of our prayer for our fellow believers, especially as we know that in our days, we Christians are becoming ineffective in impacting the world. This is in part because we lack the inner strength or the power that God the Holy Spirit supplies. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, no one can be an effective Christian in this world. That's why we keep emphasizing the importance of the filling of the Spirit. If you come in your mind and recognize that, you know that the only way you have power is if the Holy Spirit is controlling you. If He's not controlling you, you don't have power. So at that point, inside you are different. But outwardly, there's no difference between you and unbeliever. Because your conduct and his or hers, something. But because we lack the power at that point. That's why we keep emphasizing the importance of the filling of the Spirit. Therefore, we should be praying that God, in His wisdom, will find means to strengthen Christians. Now, part of strengthening, again, will include a true understanding of the love of God. That's part of what you pray, that God will help us to understand His love. Whoever you're praying for, pray for yourself, of course. Lord, I want to understand your love. And that sounds strange to some people. Yeah, but it's an important thing that you must do. See, many Christians simply say they know that God loves them, but they truly do not experience God's love in the sense that they are unable to recognize God demonstrating his love towards them. See, the truth is that when a believer understands the love of God for him, such understanding will catapult that believer into a different spiritual level. Now, I usually use illustrations that we all can relate to. If you think about it, children act differently when they are convinced of their parents' love. Even though at some point they're still really not fully able to understand it. But in their little way, when they know that their parents love them, even if you discipline them, if they really know, yes, my dad or my mom, he or she loves me, there's a way they react. I mean, they go out with confidence, knowing that, yes, mom and dad love me. That's the confidence they have. Now, move to the next level. A wife who has the confidence that the husband loves her is the same way. She operates in confidence, knowing fully well, this husband has, if I use the colloquial, has my back. It gives confidence. And like I've said many times, if a wife is convinced thoroughly that the husband loves her, there's no limit to what she will do for him. No. Now, you remember when we studied marriage, and I said that many men sell themselves short because they don't show to their wives that they love them. Because if you do, unless she has, or how will I put it, unless she's, kind of zanked out with all this Prozac, where she's really not normal anymore. But if she's not, if her mind is clear, and she knows that you love her, she will do everything in order to satisfy you. But you got to start there. That's what I keep emphasizing. So that when you give, you have to give something to someone so that they can actually say, yeah, I know. That's what God has done for us. He's given us something. That's why we talk about, how do you know he's loved you? Look at what happened on the cross. That's what the Bible says. If you want to know what love, look at the cross, where the Son of God hung and died for you and me, those who are not worthy of anything. That's love. He showed that. So if you come to understand that, that, in my understanding as a believer, will bring you to a different status. It will take you to a higher level when you know he loves you. Even when he disciplines you, which again, the Bible says, if he doesn't discipline you, you're not his. So when he disciplines you, it's still a way of encouraging you, comforting you to know, yeah, he loves me. And again, that same thing with parents. Parents who do not discipline their children do not love them. They may claim that they're placating them. That doesn't mean you love them. You're just placating them because you don't want to be a parent. You know, as I've said, there are many parents who just don't want to be friends with their children. So they let them do anything. No. That child, when they grow up, they realize, my parents didn't really love me. Otherwise, they would have guided me better. So anyway, we pray for our fellow believers to have a level of understanding and experience of God's love. Because I tell you, my fellow believer, if you experience God's love and really understand it, it will change your life. Now, this will also be a level whereby that the believer will experience then the inner power that the Holy Spirit provides. Now, certainly, a believer who has inner strength will be able to stand his or her ground in the spiritual warfare. Furthermore, the believer who is assured of God's love will have confidence in the spiritual warfare that God will never, never abandon him or her, no matter how intense the battle is. God is never going to withdraw his support. So just, they know, those who have been in the fight in the military, where they fight in the war, you know there are times when it gets so tough. I mean, things get, the commanding officer will say, come, withdraw the troop a little bit. That's not going to happen with God. He's always going to be there to support you and me. So once we understand that, that comes from understanding his love. Because somebody who loves you, you know the measure? One of the, you know, people really would think about love. Love is not something you really completely know when things are going well. It's really when things are going bad. That's when you really know when a person loves you. Because if a person loves you, when things are going bad, that's when they go stick with you. They're not going to leave you, run away. As you hear, you know, all these people now, and I keep, that's why I laugh about it. You know, people go, well, I love him so much, and they get married, and things get bad, and they just split. And you wonder, where's the love? Anyway, so it is important that we pray that God will strengthen our fellow believers, give them the ability to understand God's love. Pray the same thing for yourself. A fourth content of intercessory prayer for other believers with respect to the spiritual warfare that relates, of course, to the third content is for believers to be able to exercise love towards each other. You pray that believers should be able to exercise love towards one another. Because that is something badly missing in the present church of Christ. We have walked away from the hallmark. Because Christ says, by these they will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's almost disappeared today. That is very hard for us Christians to really be impactful in the world in which we are. So in any case, when I say you should pray that each believer should love one another, this should not surprise you, because those who exercise love disarm the satanic forces who want believers to be involved in hatred so that they will be neutralized in spiritual life. What I'm saying is this. See, if you exercise love, what you have done is you disarm satanic forces. Because what satanic forces want to feed you and me is hatred. So if they can feed any of us hatred and we buy it, they won. So that's why we pray for each other, that we should not succumb to that kind of thing, rather than we have this love for our fellow believers. Now, to ensure that believers are not neutralizing due to lack of love for others, we should pray that Christians should demonstrate their love more and more to each other. We should pray for that. Now, this is quite lacking again today among us Christians. For one thing, Christians have become blinded by Satan to think that those who are their fellow Christians are only those who belong to their specific local church. We didn't say those who belong to Berean Bible Church. Believers. Now, so you see that many believers don't understand that. That's why their spirit is more towards their denomination, whatever that happened to be. No, so I'm not saying those who belong to a local church. No, every believer or everyone who has trusted Christ as his or her Savior is a believer, regardless of his or her local church affiliation. Because this is a local thing. But we always know that anyone who is a believer belongs, we belong to the same body of Christ. So it's for this reason then that we should continue to pray that believers everywhere will know how to demonstrate their love for each other through their actions. That's what we should be praying for. But this love should be much more evident within a local congregation. Now, when I say that, you say you pray for all believers. It doesn't matter whether they come to this or not. It doesn't matter. But the actual demonstration of love should be more evident among those who come to this local place to worship than you do. That's why it should be more evident. So, that says it's not surprising then that the apostle talked about this. That he indicated the demonstration of love is the true meaning of Paul's prayer as recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. First Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. It reads, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Notice why the reason I make reference to this is this passage says your love increase, and I've argued in the past love does not increase. You either have it or you don't have it. There's no increase of love. Why? Because it is the fruit of the Spirit, so it doesn't increase. When the apostle says increase, what he's saying is the demonstration must increase. That's what it is. It's not I can say I love you all I want. But if I don't, if my action continuously doesn't increase to show that, then all I'm making is just nothing but a claim. So that's what he says here. Your love increases. Not love does not increase. Again, it's because it's the work of the Spirit. However, its manifestation will continue to increase. So application of love then enables believers to be victorious over satanic forces in the sense that it removes one of the tools that satanic forces use to attack believers. The tool of unforgiveness. See, that's one of his tools. He loves that. Unforgiveness. If he gets you to that, where you get to a man, you don't want to forgive this person. I don't care what they did to you. The enemy has won. So satanic forces, as I'm saying, want believers to be unforgiving to others. But when believers exercise love, then they will be forgiven to others. In this way, disarm satanic forces. Therefore, you should pray for God to grant believers the ability to love each other in a demonstrable manner. A fifth and final content of intercessory prayer for believers with respect to the spiritual warfare that we consider is for them to be able to witness for Christ. For them to be able to witness for Christ. Now, this content of intercessory prayer for other believers involved in the spiritual warfare is important because witnessing for Christ is part of the application of the offensive weapon that believers use to carry the battle, so to say, to the enemy's domain. Consequently, we should pray that believers should be able to share their faith with others, as Apostle Paul prayed for Philemon in Philemon 6. Philemon. This is what Paul says. And with regard to this second, I mean the fifth and the final content of intercessory prayer that we're considering, he reads, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. The key thing is pray for you to be sharing your faith. Now, sharing our faith, many times most of us we limit it to the fact that you give the gospel to somebody. Yes, that's part. That's the first part. That's the second part. The second part is that we, through our lifestyle, speak for Christ in a silent way. We speak for Him because when people see us, reflect Him, they know there's something about us, and that's something attractive. And many times I've said this many times, and I have still said many more. And that is it. Can someone who will come in contact with you say, oh, why do you go to church? Can they really say that to you? Can they say that? Oh, so I want to come and I want to join you. That's a witness that does that. That's part of what we pray for one another. As we pray that, yeah, that we be able to give out the gospel and talk to people, but that we also, by our lifestyle, so that people can see you and me and know there's something attractive about us from the Word of God. So in any event, we have given them some contents of intercessory prayer for other believers concerning the spiritual warfare, but these are not the only ones. Situations other believers face in the spiritual warfare will lead to more issues for prayer. Nonetheless, a believer who is spiritually vigilant will do so by being involved in intercessory prayer for other believers. So, be spiritually alert by engaging in intercessory prayer for your fellow believers that you know and those that you don't even know all over the world. You don't know them, so you don't use them, you don't call their name personally. In this particular congregation, you should be calling every member by name. And you see what I say? You got to know everyone here. You should be calling by name. Now, you can pray for believers. Let's take, for example, those you support in Nigeria. You don't know, you've never seen any of them. You can pray for them on a general term. God, these people, or those believers there. But those who are within you, should call them by name. You see, I'm not just saying that. I'm not being theoretical. I'm being practical. That's why I've advocated you must know every person in this church by name. If you're going to do what we've just started, and if you don't, it's between you and the Lord, of course. Nonetheless, the issue here is that intercessory prayer is part of the spiritual warfare. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that is not a part of the people of God. You're not among the saints yet because you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, don't have life. But here's the good news. The fact that you are hearing this or listening over the internet is a demonstration of God's goodness to you. Because He wants you to hear the message of His love for you. The message of love that He demonstrated in that the Son of God left heaven, entered into this world, took on a human form, and lived among sinful men, even though that was a torture for Him to do so. Eventually, He lived and was executed on the cross. On that cross, He bore your sins and my sins. So that when He was bearing it, it was so unbearable. In spite of all He's gone through, for He never even let out a sigh. But on those last 3 hours on the cross, when He bore the actual weight, the actual penalty for sins, which involved separation from the Father from the Holy Spirit, that was a moment of darkness that a son of God experienced that caused him to let out that cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may be brought in. How? The Bible tells you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What are you going to believe? The Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that he died for you and rose again the third day, he's now writing in heaven, you will receive eternal life. On the other hand, if you say, well, I don't really care, or, yeah, I will think about it in the future. My friend, the Bible said, this is the accepted day of salvation. So trust him now and have eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us in what we have studied so that we be able to be involved in intercessory prayer as well as being able not to aid the enemy in his attack on another believer. This is our request in Christ's name.